It's so good to see so many friends here this morning. We look forward to getting to visit with you more after our service is over, and then visiting with you during the lectureship. And the lectureship begins this evening and runs through Thursday evening, and I hope and pray that many of us will be able to attend and enjoy the wonderful lectures. I want to begin this morning with some good news. First of all, last Tuesday, Judy Witt, Jeff Witt's mother and Mary Witt's daughter, was baptized into Christ. And we love Miss Judy, very thankful for her decision. And Miss Judy, this is a tradition of this congregation that when someone is baptized, we ask them to stand. And I know you're up in the balcony, but there she is. Wave. There you go. You may be on TV. Who knows? But Judy is a wonderful lady, very precious lady, and you'll love getting to know her better. I've also got to brag a little bit more on the ladies. Their ladies' night out on Thursday night was a huge success. They had well over 200 women in attendance. Betty Blackman did a great job. Very thankful for her. She'll be speaking during the lectureship as well. But I thought it was great that there were women from every Church of Christ in this city attending that night. And there were many denominational women who also came with members of the Lord's Church, invited by members of this congregation. They also enjoyed that evening. So what a great night that was, and how thankful we are for the Dorcas ministry, for Sherilyn Martin, and the others who work so closely with her. And we have a wonderful opportunity, based upon what our women are doing, every single opportunity they have, and that is to reach out to these people who visit us and try to talk to them more about Jesus and more about the Word of God. So thank you, ladies, for a great night, and please continue your great work. It's probably the most often asked question of the church. People will ask us, why don't you have music in your worship? And what they mean by that is, why don't you have instrumental music in your worship? Do we know why we have the music we have in worship? Do we know why we believe what we believe about music in worship? Could we explain it to a friend? Let's talk about it this morning. For those who are visiting us, we're in a series of lessons on Sunday mornings entitled, Why We Believe What We Believe. And this is not just for our young people, as you might guess, but it's really for all of us to be reminded of the very fundamental doctrines of the Lord's Church. I find it interesting that many of my denominational friends do not even know the history of their own religion. In other words, they don't really know why they believe what they believe about music and worship. And I find it interesting that many of them do not understand that instrumental music wasn't even introduced into worship services until a few centuries ago. For example, notice what I found in the Catholic Encyclopedia. These words, the first Christians were of too spiritual a fiber to substitute lifeless instruments for or to use them to accompany the human voice. And then think about these words from John Calvin. And you see the dates in which he was born and in which he died. This comes from his commentary on the Book of Psalms, which I find very interesting. Calvin's followers became what we know today as Presbyterians. But here's what Calvin wrote. Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God commands to us by the apostle is far more pleasing to him. And then John Wesley, who founded Methodism or the Methodist faith, you see his dates. He wrote, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. And then Adam Clark, who was also of the Methodist faith, his commentaries many of us treasure. But in one of his commentaries, he made this statement: "Music as a science, I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God, I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and here I register my protest against all such corruption in the worship of the author of Christianity." And then Martin Luther, who began the Reformation movement, whose followers then would become Lutherans of their Lutheran faith, wrote these words, or was quoted as saying, Martin Luther called the organ an ensign of Baal, that is, a flag or a sign of Baal, an idol or idolatry, or, if you will, false teaching or false religion, or even in the ministry of Jesus in Mark 3, Beelzebub, the devil himself. And then Charles Spurgeon, who was perhaps the greatest Baptist preacher in all time, he, you see his dates, once wrote these words again in some of his comments on the Bible: "I would soon attempt to pray to God with machinery as to sing to him with machinery." And then finally, I've often wondered, just when did instrumental music begin in worship services? So I looked again at the Catholic Encyclopedia. This is where we started. This is where we'll finish. But here's what they said, independent of what I'm saying, or independent of what anyone else is saying in a religious service such as this. Here's what they said: unaccompanied vocal music continued to be the norm in Christian worship for centuries. Then in about the 10th or 12th century, Western Christians began to use the organ in the liturgy. By the 15th century, organ music was widely accepted in the Roman Catholic West, though it never caught on in the Orthodox East. And I did have a quote from an Orthodox writer, and I just simply left it out of the slides, in which he too condemned the use of instrumental music in the liturgy or in worship. And so, why do we believe what we believe about music in worship? It's very obvious that some people really don't understand. They really don't know. They really haven't researched it that much. They've not gone back that far in their history. But regardless of where they may be or where they need to be, and we need to help them in every way we can, we need to know why we believe what we believe about music in the Lord's church. And this morning, the only way to understand this or to come to the scriptural conclusion about this matter is to look first at what kind of music and worship did Jesus authorize. And then secondly, to look at what kind of worship did the apostles teach. And then finally, what kind of music and worship did the early church practice? After all, we want to be like Jesus, don't we? After all, we want to follow in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. And after all, if we're going to do anything, pattern ourselves after any kind of congregation or church, we certainly want to do so after the early church, the apostolic church, the Lord's church. So first of all, notice with me what kind of music Jesus authorized. But keep in mind in Matthew 26:30, Mark 14:26, that Jesus and his apostles, when they left the upper room to go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, they sang a hymn. They didn't play, they sang. And the Jews played, and the Romans in their pagan temples played, but Jesus was different. His apostles or his followers were to be different. They were to be holy. They were to follow their Savior. And what example did Jesus set? They sang a hymn before they went out into the garden. Probably the best passage on what Jesus taught regarding or authorized regarding music is found in John 4, beginning with verse 19, the conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. You remember how she started, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, the hour cometh, when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem the Father. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I believe what we have in this passage is Jesus contrasting Old Testament worship with New Testament worship, or the kind of worship that he would authorize that was to be done in spirit or spiritual and was to be done according to the truth. Notice that Jesus says the Samaritans worshiped what they did not know, but the Jews did, because salvation was of the Jews. So the Jews worshiped the way that they were taught. They worship in a way in which before David and even after David, the Lord okayed. But keep in mind that in that period of time, after David instituted or introduced instruments of music in worship, notice what Amos says. In Amos 5, verses 22 and 23, Amos quotes God as saying, "I hate your offerings. I hate your feast days. I hate the noise of your music." In other words, it's to be gone. And when Jesus talks about music, the music that's to be in his church, he speaks of it quite differently than what we read in the Old Testament. And notice the contrast is between what was taught in the Old Testament and what Jesus will teach in the New Testament. It's in spirit and in truth. So this is more spiritual as opposed as to what we saw in the Old Testament, which was more physical. So Jesus said the worship in his church will be spiritual and will be in truth. What is that truth? What did Jesus say explicitly about it? Well, unfortunately, he doesn't say or state anything explicitly about it in the Gospels, but he did say this to his apostles in John 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And the Lord prayed in John 17, "Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the truth that Jesus wanted and the worship in which we must do so in truth comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's what the apostles would teach and what they would also practice. Jesus warned against vain religion. Vain meaning hollow or meaningless. You remember Jesus said of the Jews, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And then he went on to talk about the doctrines of men in which they chose to worship God. "But in vain," he said, "do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so no longer would it be the commandments of men that would govern what would be done in worship. Jesus said it would be his will, his Father's will, what the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write and practice to do in worship, which would be spiritual but would be based upon the truth, not the doctrines of men, not the ideas of men, not the feelings or thoughts of any men, but simply what the Lord authorized. So to better understand what the Lord did authorize as opposed to what was done in the Old Testament, look at what the apostles taught. What kind of music did they teach in worship? Well, in Acts 16, 25, keep in mind that at midnight when Paul and Silas are in prison, they prayed unto God and they sang praises and the prisoners heard them. So what did Paul and Silas do? They sang. And that's exactly what the Lord did with his apostles prior to going out into the Garden of Gethsemane. They sang. And I say to you, they sang because that's the way they did things. That's the way they worshiped God. That's the way the Lord taught them to worship. And Paul is inspired of the Holy Spirit just as any of the other apostles. And so Paul does exactly what the Lord had instructed him and others to do, Silas as well. And so they sang. To the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, remember Paul said, "I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Underscore the word Spirit. What did Jesus say? We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. Our worship is to be a spiritual worship and not just a physical activity. It's more of the heart. It's sincere. It's heartfelt. Unlike the practices that became the norm in the Old Testament of God's people just routinely going through what they had always been doing without any thought about it, without any genuineness behind it. And God, finally fed up with it, said, I'm tired of your pretenses. I'm tired of your show. I'm tired of what you're giving me because it's outward and not inward. And what did Martin Luther say when he got tired of the pomp and circumstance, the outward show of religion with the lack of the inward felt religion? He said, I abhor it. It needs to be cleaned up. It needs to be reformed. And then the restoration leaders came along and said, it can't be the religion of any man. It must be the religion of Jesus Christ. And so when you get back to what Jesus authorized, what did he say? We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, sing unto him. That's what the Holy Spirit would lead the apostles to teach, as they do here in 1 Corinthians 14, 15. They knew about instrumental music. As I said before, the Jews did it. They had been doing it for centuries, introduced to them by David. But the Romans did it as well in their pagan temples. But the church was to be different from them. The church in Corinth was to be unique or holy. And so they were to sing, not play. And then notice in Ephesians 5:19, to the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If there's any instrument of music in our worship service, Paul just underlined it, the heart. So if I don't worship God with my heart, am I wrong? Yes. If I just worship God to be seen of men but don't worship him sincerely with my heart, am I wrong? Yes. If I introduce instruments of music into worship, which is contrary to what he taught and contrary to the spirit in which he wanted me to worship him, am I wrong? Yes. Yes to all the above. No apostle or associate of an apostle ever taught instrumental music in worship services. Never. You know what I've wondered about? If instruments of music were not introduced until the 10th or 12th century and then became the norm in the 15th century, what in the world did we do prior to that time? How in the world did people ever worship God prior to that time if they didn't have instrumental music? They did simply what we're trying to do, what the Bible said. They simply did what Jesus authorized, and what he did not authorize, they didn't do. And whatever the apostles taught, that's what they taught, and nothing else. And so for all of these centuries, prior to the moment that the organ was introduced into services of the universal church, and that being influenced by the Jews in the Old Testament, coming out of their own historians' mouths, we realize that prior to that time, all that would be done in worship that would be acceptable to God would be done without the accompaniment of an organ or a piano or instrumental music of any kind. And so it's amazing to me, for all those centuries, we had it right. And just in the last few centuries have we begun to introduce that which is contrary to God's will. Finally, what kind of music and worship did the early church practice? Well, Paul talked about ignorant worship in Acts 17, 22 through 23, when he talked about the unknown God, the idol to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. In other words, they worshiped what they knew not. They did not know why they believed what they believed. They went about worshiping this idol to the unknown God, but having no clue who he was and having no clue why they were doing what they were doing. They were just simply following the flow or the crowd. Paul then spent that time on Mars Hill preaching to them about what Jesus said, about what Jesus did, and about what Jesus would want his followers to believe and practice. And then Paul spoke of will worship in Colossians 2, 20 through 23, which is very much like vain worship. But what Paul addressed in the church at Colossae was this: There were those who were imposing their will upon the church. They were imposing their own doctrines upon the worship of the church. The New King James Version calls it self-imposed religion. In other words, they didn't know why they were doing it. They were simply following the doctrines of men. And they were practicing that which was contrary to the will of God. That's why Paul stopped it. That's why Paul confronted it. And that's why Paul would say later in Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him." If anybody's will is to be imposed upon the early church, it's not the will of men, it is the will of Jesus. And what was the will of Jesus? That we sing. What was the will of men? What were their doctrines? That we play as well. And then I love Hebrews 2, verse 12, where the Hebrews writer says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the church will I sing praise unto thee." So in the church, in the early congregations of the Lord's people, they declared his name, and they did so by singing together. And there's a passage in Romans 15, 9, where Jews and Gentiles are united because they worship God the same way. They don't worship him differently. The Jews worship one way, the Gentiles another. But Paul said, you are to sing praises to his name. And they did. And then finally, to the diaspora, to the church that was scattered throughout Christendom at the time, James said, "Is any man among you afflicted or sick? Let him pray. Is any among you merry or cheerful or happy? Let him sing psalms." 10 times in the New Testament. Matthew 26:30, Mark 14:26, Acts 16:25, Romans 15:9, Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, James 5:13, and Revelation 15:3, where in heaven they sing the new song of Moses and the Lamb. 10 times, God said, sing. Never once did he ever say, play. No apostle ever introduced instrumental music into any worship service. No New Testament church ever worshiped God with instrumental music. As a matter of fact, what we just read from history is that for centuries, the norm in the church was to sing and not play. And it wasn't until the universal church, influenced by the Jews, borrowed it from them and introduced it. But not everyone was on board with that. Why? Because the Lord never authorized it. The apostles never taught it. Not once. The early church never practiced it. Not even once. So if we want to be like Jesus and be Christians and follow him, we cannot have instrumental music in our worship services, but must pray with our hearts, with grace in our hearts to the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another, everyone. And if we want to be like the early apostles and preach and teach like they did, we have to continue to teach and preach on these subjects. This isn't popular. Even among our own brothers and sisters in the Lord, our own brotherhood, instruments of music have been introduced and compromises are taking place left and right. That doesn't make it right. But what that emphasizes to me even more is that we need to talk about this subject because we need to know why we believe what we believe about music and worship. So instead of what somebody else would want me to do, may I ask this morning, what does God want you to do? What does God, go to the last slide, guys. What does God want me to do today? God wants every one of us who have heard the gospel and to believe and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to repent of our sins, to confess him as the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, to rise to walk in newness of life. Not like the old man, but a new man. To worship God in spirit and in truth. And what does God want of me? If I am a Christian, but an erring Christian, what he wants from any of us is to be restored. To humble ourselves, to come forward, to ask for the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray with one another, and to know the sweet restoration of Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to ask ourselves, what kind of music and worship would God want? He would want us to do what we're about to do. Stand and sing an invitation song, and when we teach, or in which we teach and admonish those who are here who are not Christians or erring Christians to respond. The job is up to us, not an instrument of music. And so may God help us with pride and joy and hope. Stand together and sing. And if you need to come forward, please do so. Let's stand together and sing out like we mean it.